Amen.
Absolutely.
All right. Last week we looked at the main passage that the scripture gives us for fruitfulness in our life in Christ Jesus. And the essential command for fruitfulness is what?
Abide.
To abide, to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus Christ. And so just as he, apart from the Father, he said over and over again in this gospel, he could do nothing. And just as he, without his Father, could produce no fruit, so it is for us without him. Without him, we could do nothing. But with him, much and abundant fruit can be produced, and the command is to remain in him. All right, so let's begin this morning by reading the passage from last week, starting in John chapter 15, verse 1, which is at the top of your page. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the garden. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right, so what this is telling us is that intimacy with Jesus, remaining in him, being just living where he's placed us. We've seen this great revelation that he's bringing forth, that what he's made possible now through his life and death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit is that he actually lives in us and we live in him. And so that life that we have in him, the living in him, creates this tremendous intimacy with him. Okay. Intimacy with Jesus, this tells us, remaining in him, abiding in him, it empowers us to bear fruit. And the fruitfulness that intimacy brings, this says, the last verse, has a purpose, which is to bring glory to the Father. Okay, so there's a purpose in our fruit bearing. The purpose in our fruit bearing is to bring glory to God. That's what verse 8 says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when the fruit of our life the fruit of our life shows us to be the disciples of Jesus, when that happens, God is glorified. And so the glory of the Father was the result of Jesus' fruitfulness as well. Jesus said again in this gospel over and over again that his purpose was not to glorify himself, but to glorify God, the Father who sent him. And so what Jesus makes possible and invites us into as his disciples is the same type of relationship that he had with the Father in heaven. So that's what we've been invited into. That's what, remember when, back when we did, when we did John's writings, we started off with First John rather than the Gospel of John. And it talks about kind of the outworking of what the gospel refers to. And the way that begins is by this amazing revelation that we've been invited into the very fellowship that existed between God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit before the beginning. That's what we've been invited into, that we may have this the same fellowship with them that Jesus invited his disciples into, and that in that fellowship that we would experience the completeness of joy. Well, both of those things, the intimacy that comes from this fellowship that we have, and the joy comes out in this passage that we're doing this morning, okay? All right, and so the outworking of that relationship, of that intimacy, of the fellowship that we have with God the Father and God the Son and through God the Holy Spirit is fruit, is to be fruit which glorifies both Jesus and his Father in heaven. All right, now, who remembers from their confirmation the Westminster Catechism, all right? It identifies the main purpose of mankind, all right? Does anybody remember what that is? The chief end or chief purpose of man is to what?
It's to serve God.
To glorify God and to enjoy him forever is what it says. The chief end, and the word end there means purpose, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if our chief purpose is to, hey, Gloria, come on in, have a seat. If our chief purpose is to glorify God, then how do we do that? You know, how do we achieve our chief purpose as human beings, as created beings? Well, according to what we just read in John 15, we glorify God by bearing much fruit. It's the fruit that we bear that glorifies God. And in doing so, we show ourselves to be the disciples of Jesus, and we bring glory to God. And so in fruit bearing, we will fulfill our chief purpose as human beings. All right, now in this morning's passage, Jesus interprets, you know, so he's in what we saw last week and what we just read, Jesus is kind of giving this metaphor, this image of connectedness to him that bears fruit. It's like a vine and branches, right? The branches can't produce fruit without being connected to the vine. We produce fruit in our lives. And that's actually really not us producing the fruit. It's God producing the fruit through us. But we as branches bear fruit because and only because we're connected to the vine. So the command is to remain connected to the vine, to remain in him. All right. So that's the metaphor that was given. And what we're about to read this morning, this next paragraph, Jesus interprets the vine and branches metaphor, and he identifies the essential fruit that he wants produced in our lives. What is the fruit, the main fruit that brings glory to God? And that essential fruit is love. All right. So love is the primary fruit that identifies us as his disciples and brings glory on earth to God the Father in heaven. All right, so the question that we want to explore this morning and what Jesus is trying to identify for us is how does that fruit get produced in our lives? How does the fruit of love get produced in our lives, okay? Especially in relation to the vine and branch metaphor. All right, so let's just start by reading this whole next paragraph, starting in verse 9. I should put those backwards on your sheet. I guess you noticed that. It's the only place where John 15:1 comes after John 15:9. But look at the top of your page now, where there is printed John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other.
Great. Fruit is any deed or command or work that would build the kingdom, right?
Yeah, well, fruit is what, all right, so fruit is the evidence of Jesus in our life. So the way I like to look at fruit is the reproduction of the nature and the character and the purpose and the mission of Jesus in our life. All right, so what should the fruit of our life show? What should it reflect? It shouldn't reflect us. It shouldn't bring us glory. It should reflect who Jesus is and bring him glory, just as the fruit of Jesus's life reflected his Father in heaven and brought his Father in heaven glory. And so what we're going to see here, and what we saw last week and what we'll see again today, is that, you know, so in the exact same way that Jesus related to his Father in heaven and bore fruit through that relationship, we are to relate to Jesus and bring fruit in that way through our relationship to him. Okay? So, all right. So, as Jesus interprets the type of fruitfulness he wants in our lives, he ties together three concepts that are consistently repeated in the farewell discourse. Okay, so you know what have we seen over and over again so far? The command to love, right? The command to obedience. You know, obedience, love, and obedience go hand in hand. We've seen that. And now we're going to see the third component of these three things that go together, which is joy. All right, I'm going to explain how those three go together, but Jesus is tying those three together, and that those three are essential to producing fruit in our lives: love, obedience, and joy. All right, so the question for our consideration this morning is how do those three things work together to produce fruit in our lives? How does love and obedience and joy work together in order to produce fruit that bears evidence of who Jesus is and brings glory to him and glory to the Father? You know, what is the fruit-bearing connection between love, obedience, and joy? Now, as with everything regarding our life in Christ, Jesus himself is the pattern, all right? if we want to know what God the Father intends for humanity to be and to look like, we look to Jesus, right? He's the pattern for humanity as God wants it to be. You know, he's the one who we emulate. He's the one who we imitate. He's the one by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit in us, we're being conformed to his image. You know, he is humanity as God wants it to be on the earth. He's the pattern. All right, so the question then, if we're looking to him as the pattern, is how was he empowered to produce fruit in his life and so glorify God by that fruit? All right, because in that same way, we are empowered to produce fruit and glorify God in the same way that Jesus, as a human being, as the God man walking the earth, as the incarnate, you know, Jesus was love incarnate, and yet he needed the empowerment of God in his life in order for that love to produce fruit in him. So we also need the empowerment of Jesus in our life for that love to be produced in us, for that fruit to be produced in us, so that God's glorified. All right, now, so given the fact that Jesus is the pattern, that first sentence, verse 9, is very illuminating. Let's read that again, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. All right, so how did Jesus love his disciples? Now, by that, I'm not asking in what way. We'll get to that in just a minute. In what way he loved his disciples, how did he demonstrate his love for his disciples? We'll read that in a minute, that he did so by laying down his life for them, right? So I'm not asking in what way did Jesus love his disciples. What I'm asking here is how was Jesus enabled to love? All right.
How the Father modeled.
Right. What empowered Jesus to love? It's, but look at verse 9 again. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So how was Jesus empowered to love? It was God the Father's love for Jesus that empowered him to love. The love of God, the love that God had for Jesus, empowered Jesus to love his disciples. So Jesus knew and experienced the love of God the Father for him, and that enabled and equipped and empowered him to love others. That's what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remember the passage from 1 John 4:19. This is one we all know, real familiar with. It's on your sheet there. 1 John 4:19. We love why? Because he first loved us. You know, it takes the love of God to empower our love as his people. Okay. We were only able to love because he first loved us. The love of God empowers us to love. And so the only way that we're able to love is that we've been first loved by Jesus. So we're, you know, we're empowered to love by his love for us. So Jesus was empowered to love by the Father's love for him. The same is true for us. We're empowered to love by Jesus' love for us. So that's what Jesus was saying there in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. All right, so Jesus knew and experienced the Father's love for him and was empowered by that love to love his disciples. Yeah, so in the same way, Jesus' love for us empowers us to love others. All right, now if that's true then, which it is, what then is the most important thing for us to do to fulfill Jesus' command to love others? He says it at the end of verse 9. Remain in my love. If his love empowers us to love others, what's the most important thing for us to do? Abide in his love. The most important thing for us to do to be empowered to love others is to remain in, to abide in the love of Jesus Christ for us. All right, so how do we do that? You know, we all know that Jesus loves us, right? We've been singing that since we were kids. But how do we abide in love? How do we remain in the love? How do we just remain saturated by the love of Jesus Christ for us in the light in our life that manifests in us and empowers us the ability to love others the way that we've been loved? How do we do that? All right, so look back at actually it's not yeah verse 7. Look back at verse 7, John 15, 7. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is the second time we've seen this remarkable promise, okay? Remarkable promise, we remain in him. We ask whatever we want and it will be done for us. And so one of the essential and most powerful prayers, okay, because what we want to do is we want to, so what I'm saying here, what Jesus is saying is his experience, his knowledge and experience of the Father's love for him empowered him to love others. It's the same for us. Our knowing that Jesus loves us and experiencing that love then empowers us to love others, okay? And so what we want to do is we want to know and experience the love of Christ because that's the fuel that empowers us to love others, his love for us. And so one of the, and based on what we just read, you know, we get what we ask for, right? If we're asking in the name of Jesus in accordance with his character and purpose, God's going to give us what we ask for in Jesus' name. And so one of the most essential and most powerful prayers we can pray is to ask God for us to experience and know the love of Jesus for us. All right. And so a great prayer to start each day, I put it on your sheet here. You know, this is one of the most important prayers we could pray. And a great prayer to start each day with is just, Lord, let me experience your love and affection for me today. Why is, you know, why is that a powerful prayer? It's because we need to experience the love of Jesus for us to be empowered to love others, just the way he needed to love, to experience the love of the Father for him, to empower him to love others.
This is so different from the rest of the religions of the world that we're trying to produce fruit so that God will love us.
Yeah, that's right. You know, yeah. So this is the total opposite of works-based relationship. You know, it's everything is in terms of our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Is initiated with him and is empowered by what he's done for us rather than by what we do for him. And so, you know, we're not called to love so that something will happen in our relationship to God. We're called to love because of the love that God has for us. And so that it's a fundamental difference. It's, you know, and we'll talk about that some more as we go along. You know, and so to remain in, you know, remain in Jesus' love means to know and to experience that love for us on a daily basis. That's what it means to remain. To abide in that love means to experience the love of Jesus for us on a daily basis, on a day-by-day or even a moment-by-moment basis. And that knowing and that experience, the experience of the Lord's love for us begins by asking for it. Lord, let me experience your love and affection for me today. I want to do that, not for my own self-benefit. I mean, yes, it benefits me, because there's no greater identity than we could have than as the children of God than to know that God the Father loves us. There's no greater security that we can have in knowing that we're loved by God the Father. But that identity and that security and that empowerment of knowing that we're loved by God actually causes us to be able to do what we're being commanded to do here, which is to love others. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't be able to love others without first knowing the magnitude of Jesus' love for us. And to know the magnitude of Jesus' love for us, to remain in that love, begins by just asking him to experience it. Lord, help me to experience your love for me today. I want to know and experience the magnitude of your love. And so, you know, we can paraphrase verse 9. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We can paraphrase it to fit us. You know, as Jesus has loved me, so I have loved others. We love because he first loved us. He commanded what we read previously in verse chapter 14. You know, he said, love one another the way that I have loved you. So it all begins with experiencing and knowing the way that he has loved us. And because I know the way that he has loved us, now I am able to love others. And so love for others starts with and is empowered by Jesus' love for us. Lord, let me experience your love and affection for me today. All right, So how do we remain in Jesus' love? How do we remain? How do we abide in his love? Well, a good way to start is, and to remain, to continue, is by daily asking to experience it. And the promise of Jesus is, ask whatever you wish in my name, and it will be done for you. You know, how much does God the Father want us to experience his love for us poured out in and through his son? Infinitely, right? I mean, God's going to be all over answering that prayer, because it's 100% in accordance with his heart for us and his desire and his passion for us and the gift of his son for us.
It's very humbling and depending on him.
100%. Yeah. Really, we can't do it without him. You know,
it's like, very humbling.
Yeah.
It you know, takes carpet out from under us.
Right. Yeah. I mean,
so we can't do a thing.
Right. Because, and that's what he said. You know, that's the interpretation now that's coming out of the vine and the branch, because he says, without me, you can do nothing. Yeah. You know, without our dependence on the Lord, we can do nothing, including love others, love him. You know, we can't love him without him. We can't know God without God. And everything that God has for us, as far as the fruitfulness of being his children and reproducing his nature and character in us, of being conformed to the image of God, all begins with dependence upon God, leaning on and relying on him, remaining in him, trusting in the fact that he wants to do what he says he wants to do, which is to reveal himself to us in through his son and empower us to live on the earth with Jesus as the model for that life. So now we've already seen in this discourse the connection between love and obedience. All right, so look down at the bottom of your page. There's three verses here that we've already read, all from chapter 14, John 14:15. If you loved me, do what? Keep my commands. 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. 14:23 and 24, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. All right, so now here in chapter 15, verse 10, once again, we see the connection between love and obedience. Let's read verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I'll read that again. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, so keeping the commands of Jesus, which we've seen in this gospel, are what? There's basically two commands that Jesus gives us. What are they?
Love God and love one another.
Well, no, okay, I combine love into one. Okay, so love is one. What's the other one? No, command is, yeah, we are to obey this command, but what does he tell us to do? What's essential just for to be able to be a new creature in Christ? Faith, right? Believe. So Jesus gives basically two commands in John's gospel. One is to believe and the other is to love. That's the commands, to believe and love. Okay? So we can't love without believing, and it takes love then to keep the commands. So keeping the commands of Jesus, which are essentially to believe and to love, go hand in hand with remaining in his love. All right, so if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. That's what he says. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, so what that means is that love empowers obedience, and obedience fuels love. They go hand in hand. Love empowers obedience, and obedience fuels love. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. All right, so the love Jesus has for us empowers us to love. All right? And so doing what Jesus commands us to do, all right, so how is it that we can, how are we empowered to love? We just said it, by experiencing the love of Jesus for us. That empowers us to love. Then, by doing what Jesus commands us to do, actually causes us to grow in that love. All right, so the only way that we can be empowered to love is to experience the love of Jesus. How do we, once we remain in the love of Jesus, how do we grow in that love? By loving. I mean, it seems pretty simple, but it's powerfully simple, all right? We remain in love and grow in love. How? By loving. We experience the Lord's love for us and are empowered by him to love. And then we grow in that love by doing what he's told us to do, which is to love others. All right, now, we all know that's right, right? You know, we all know we're supposed to be loving others, right? I mean, that's pretty essential. We've been told that right from the beginning. We've been loved, now go love others.
Can I just say something?
Sure.
It's essential to experience God's love, because just believing is kind of here.
Mm-hmm.
But when you experience him, it goes down and into the real knowing.
Right.
And I think if you don't have the real knowing, it's still connected with performance.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, somehow, the experience, I think, is essential.
Absolutely, it's essential, because lots of times we limit knowing to a cognitive reality, whereas in Scripture, knowing is a relational reality. Mm-hmm. And so how do we take what we know in our heads and make it something that we know in the entirety of our beings? Mm-hmm. Is by relationally experiencing the love that God has for us. We know he loves us. We can know it in our mind, but the only way it becomes something that fills the entirety of our being is by experiencing that love, which combined then with what we know in our heads brings us into the relational reality of God's love for us, which is what we want to remain in, what Jesus says to stay in, or where we want to abide in this relational reality of God's love for us. Okay, so we all know we're called to love. I mean, it's really, you know, that we're even commanded to love. I mean, you can't read this, what we've been reading in John 14 and 15, without realizing, you know, three times in this one paragraph, Jesus says, he commands us to love. Okay. You know, we know that that's how we're supposed to be known as the disciples of Jesus in the world, is by the love that we have for one another. But, you know, but if I'm really being honest, you know, I have to admit that my desire to be obedient, okay, so I know I'm supposed to obey. I know the command is to love. I want to love, okay, but if I'm really being honest, I know that my desire to be obedient is really not that great of a motivator for me. I need something else. I need help, you know. I know what I'm supposed to be doing because of what I've been commanded to do, but my desire to obey God does not really fuel my obedience to God, because my desire only gets me so far, and, you know, to where the cares of the world and all the confusion and all the self-orientation just kind of truncate and cut off the obedience that I know that I should be I should be demonstrating in my life, you know. And so, you know, what the thing I know is that I don't have enough determination, you know, I don't have enough willpower to live a life of obedience. You know, my desire to obey is just not strong enough to keep me in obedience. And I'm sure y'all can I get a witness? Amen. So if that's the case, what do we do? Now, what can we do? Well, as always, we look to Jesus. He's the model, right? He's the prototype of humanity as God intends it to be. He's the prototype of how to love. All right, so look back at verse 10. It says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, so just as Jesus said, what did Jesus need in order to love? He needed to know and experience the Father's love. The Father's love for him empowered him to love his disciples. Now he's saying kind of the similar thing, that remaining in the Father's love enabled him to keep the Father's commands, just the same way that remaining in his love enables us to keep his commands. Okay, so one of the things we're seeing over and over again in this discourse is that in the way that Jesus relates to the Father that empowered him to live the life that he did on the earth, so we are to relate to Jesus and him empower us to live the way that we're supposed to live on the earth. Okay, he wants us to have the same relationship with him that he had with the Father, and so that the fruit of the relationship that he had with the Father that was born in his life would be born in our lives because of our relationship with him. All right. Now, one of the things I love about the Lord is that he never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first done for us. Okay. He's never going to ask us to do anything that he hasn't first done for us. So first Jesus remained in the love of the Father and kept the commands of the Father. Now he tells us to, just like he did, in the same way that he did, we are to remain in his love and keep his commands. And I think the next sentence gives us the key for doing that like he did. All right, so look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's interesting to kind of throw joy into the mix, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, you know, love and obedience are linked together in the life of Jesus, and they are to be linked together in the life of his disciples as well. Now, to love and obedience, Jesus adds a third component, which is joy. All right, so what does joy have to do with love and obedience? Well, in my opinion, whereas self-determination and willpower is one of the worst motivators of life in Christ, joy is one of the greatest motivators of our life in Christ as the people of Jesus. You know, our desire to obey God and our self-discipline in doing so are really very poor motivators to love. You know, we're not empowered to love by knowing that we're supposed to be doing so. I mean, that's a great motivator for shame and condemnation, because we know that through our own self-enablement and willpower, we fall woefully short, right? So our willpower to obey will never be enough to overcome all of the distractions of our life. And so no matter how much we set ourselves toward loving, we will always fall short in doing so if our motivation is the desire to obey, if that's our only motivation. Not that we don't desire to obey, we do. But a desire to obey is a very poor motivator to love. But you know, what is one of life's great motivators? Joy. You know, we don't have to work up our willpower to do what we enjoy, right? It's not like, okay, no, I just gotta, I gotta discipline myself to have some fun today. I gotta discipline myself to do something that I enjoy. That's not the way it works. No, we naturally do what we enjoy. You know, joy motivates us to do what we enjoy doing. You know, just think about how you naturally spend your free time. You don't spend your free time. I mean, if you've got totally free time, what are you going to spend it doing? Doing something you enjoy. we don't have to gird up our self-motivation and our willpower in order to do something that we enjoy. You know, so what Jesus is saying here, the reason he adds this third component of joy to the love and obedience that's so integral to bearing witness to who he is and bringing glory to the Father, is that joy is the greatest motivator to love and obedience. Joy empowers us to obey where our willpower fails. And that's what Jesus promises us here. You know, he promises us not just joy, but his joy. Two times ago, we talked about Jesus' promise of leaving his peace. He just didn't leave us just peace. He left us his peace. Jesus doesn't leave us just joy. He empowers us with his joy. Look at verse 11 again. I've told you this so that what? My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. The joy of Jesus in us brings to fullness the joy that we have inside of us. So love and obedience and joy work together.
So that's the power of the Holy Spirit working within us.
Yeah, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, all of these are fruits. We'll talk about them in a minute. All this is fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit in us. But the promise of Jesus, which is then fulfilled through the presence of the Holy Spirit, is the very same peace that I have, I'm leaving with you, and the very same joy that I have is going to be in you.
Right. Picking up on what you said about willpower can only take you so far, seems like that one's intellectual knowledge of Jesus and God can only take you so far, too. You don't have the relational hand to go with it.
Right.
I mean, there's no power.
Yeah, one of the great tragedies of, I shouldn't say tragedies, because the Reformation was an incredibly important thing because it advanced the faith, and one of the unfortunate fruits of Reformation theology as it worked its way out in the church is the faith became very intellectualized. Mm-hmm. And as such, you know, a lot of the experiential realities of it were diminished in favor of intellectual pursuit. And so, but I mean, it's important for us to know in our mind the Lord and what He said and who He is. But that knowledge becomes complete through experience, through relational. Because, like I said, knowing in the Scripture is not so much a cognitive reality as it is an experiential one. You know, God wants us to know Him, to experience Him. That means we know Him in our mind, we know Him in our heart. We know Him in our emotions. We know Him in every fiber of our beings, and that comes by experiencing Him. Yeah. So, you know, so love and joy and obedience work together. All right. Just think about a time when you really loved somebody else. Now, I don't mean love the way that the world thinks about it, where, you know, we do something expecting something in return, right? That's not sacrificial love. That's not self-emptying love. Just think about a time when you loved on somebody else sacrificially. You know, how did that make you feel? Yeah. So, you know, when we love someone else apart from ourselves, where we're laying down our own self-interest in order to love them the way that we've been loved by Jesus, what we experience is joy. It makes us feel good. You know, love, that kind of love brings about joy. And joy then fuels obedience to love, which creates joy again. And so when Jesus promises us His own joy, He's promising us fuel to obey. And we get to enter into that same cycle of love that He walked in. You know, love produces joy. Joy fuels obedience. Obedience to the command causes us to grow in love and to experience love even more, which then produces more joy. it's not a vicious cycle. It's a glorious cycle. Love produces joy. Joy fuels obedience. Obedience grows us in love, and love produces more joy. Rinse and repeat. that's what he's talking about here. So, you know, that's how Jesus loved. That's how He did. First, He knew and experienced the love that the Father had for Him. That love empowered Him to love. Loving that way produced joy in Him that fueled His obedience to the Father and allowed Him to experience even more of the Father's love. And the same is true for us. You know, first we want to know and experience the love of Jesus for us. Then that love empowers us to do what we've been commanded to do, which is to love others. And when we do love others, joy is produced in us, which fuels further obedience to love more. And when we love more, we experience more of God's love for us. And the cycle repeats. And so love, joy, and obedience work together to produce fruit. And that fruit does what? So love, joy, obedience work together to produce fruit. And that fruit does what? Brings glory to God. Now, interestingly, that Westminster Catechism that we quoted a minute ago acknowledges this truth as well, because it says the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, God wants us to enjoy relationship with Him, because that joy empowers us to love. And the love is what brings Him glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So enjoying God is the greatest motivator for walking with God and thus bringing Him glory in our lives. And so,
a great alluring testimony for others who don't know Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because, you know, people, you know, I shouldn't say everyone, because, you know, some people are so gripped by Satan that they're not. But most people are really drawn to joy, aren't they? I mean, it's like that's the one characteristic, you know, that we should have as the people of Jesus, is our lives should be filled with joy no matter what the circumstance is. And we're not talking about happiness, which is often circumstance fueled. We're talking about this thing that dwells inside of us, you know, that this we've been given by Jesus. It says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The joy of Jesus in us is one of the most attractive qualities that we have as the people of Jesus. It draws people to us, and then it empowers us to love in a way that that fuels our obedience to the command. So, you know, enjoying God is a great motivator. You know, so another prayer to ask God on a daily basis. I didn't write this one down because I just remembered it. is to, you know, not only do we want to ask God, you know, may I experience the love that you have for me today. Help me to enjoy you today. Help me to enjoy walking with you today. Because, you know, again, you know, I kind of learned this in relation to quiet time. You know, I first started being a Christian when I first became a Christian. I was a Christian in name only for a good while. When I first really became a Christian, I realized that one of the things I needed to do, you know, to be obedient, and was to, you know, was spend time in the Word, you know, to have quiet time. And you know, it seemed like the more that I tried to do it, the weaker my willpower was to do it. And finally, a friend said, you know, Gray, have you ever asked God that just to help you enjoy spending time with him? And I thought, oh, that's an interesting idea. So I started asking, Lord, help me to enjoy my times of quiet times with you. Help me to enjoy reading the Bible. I don't know, you know, God was all over answering that prayer, because that's exactly where he wants us to be. And then the joy of doing it became the motivator for me. You know, and so, yeah, I'm fulfilling the command to spend time in the Word and to, you know, to fellowship with Jesus on a daily basis. But the motivation for me in doing so is not the command. It's the joy that I get out of it. The joy that it produces. And so, I mean, one of the most powerful prayers we can ask God on a daily basis is, help me to enjoy you today. Help me to enjoy your presence. Help me to enjoy walking with you. And it'll motivate us to draw near to it. All right, so ultimately, love and joy and peace and obedience are the fruit of God's presence in our life. Because that's, you know, essentially that's what Jesus is saying when he's saying, abide with me, abide in my presence. You know, he lives in us. And frankly, you know, just because he lives in us doesn't mean he's going to overwhelm us and, you know, his presence, you know, demands that we stay connected to him. You know, once he starts dwelling in us, it becomes kind of up to us is how close we want to be to him. And so we need to be motivated to desire closeness in that relationship. And the greatest motivator for us is joy. You know, we want to enjoy God's presence. Why? Because he enjoys our presence. There's nothing that God, shouldn't say nothing because I don't know what exactly all he enjoys. But one of the greatest things I know that he enjoys is being with his children. I mean, there's nothing that warms my heart more than when one of my adult children just wants to come and spend time with me, hang out with me. You know, it just makes me feel good as a father. We'll multiply that by infinity. And that's how God feels when we want to be with him. He enjoys being with us, and he wants us to enjoy being with him. And so, you know, that joy is the fruit of God's presence in us. And like I said, one of the things I love about God is that he never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first done for us. Another thing I love about God is that his gift always precedes his command. In other words, God never gives us a command without first giving us a gift to help us to fulfill the command. And that's the difference between religion and relationship as well. You know, we tend to, you know, religion's based on our doing for God always puts the command before the gift. Our life in Christ always puts the gift before the command. That's the nature of the kingdom. The gift of the kingdom always precedes the demand of the kingdom. The gift of God's rule always precedes the demand of the rule. Now make no mistake, there is a demand that comes, but it's always preceded by the gift to be able to fulfill the command. All right. And so, you know, the gift of God always precedes the command of God. And so how is it that we, how can we love? Because he first loved us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of love. How can we experience joy? Because he rejoices over us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of joy in us. The gift of joy precedes the demand of joy. The gift of love precedes the demand to love. And so the gift of God always precedes the demand of God. The gift of Jesus always precedes the demand of Jesus. And the gift of the Holy Spirit always precedes the demand of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever whenever we read about the command of God, we should always remember the gift of God that preceded it. Okay? It's easy to read the commands and get caught up in the commands. No, what we want to remember as we're reading the commands is the gift that preceded it.
That's very humbling.
Yes, it is. Because it gets back to that dependence that Gloria was talking about. You know, We're 100% in order to meet the commands of God, we're 100% dependent upon the gift of God that preceded that command. I mean, that's the essential difference between the Old Testament and the New. I mean, in the Old Testament, God presented the commands, but there wasn't a gift that preceded it, really, that enabled them to fulfill the commands. It's just kind of like, here it is. Now do the best that you can within the ability of your fallen self in order to live in accordance with my character and nature, which the children of Israel found out what? That's not possible. It can't happen. But now what, you know, the gift of Jesus has transformed us into new creatures and empowered us now to do with God's help what we could have never done by ourselves, all because of the gift that preceded the command. All right, so when, you know, we always want to remember the gift of God, which preceded the command, and so it is with love. The gift of Jesus' love has preceded the command to love. All right, look at verse 12. What time we got? Oh, it's 8 or 2. All right, let's finish this part and then we'll stop. Verse 12. My command is this, okay? What's the command of Jesus? Love each other, but what's the gift that preceded it? As I have loved you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. All right, so Jesus has demonstrated his love for us through the greatest possible expression of love, by laying down his life for us. And when we experience the fruit of his love for us, which is nothing less, what's the fruit of that love for us? So Jesus demonstrated his love for us by laying down his life for us. What's the fruit of that love in our lives? Nothing less than our salvation. Our salvation comes to us because of this love that he poured out for us by laying down his life for us. Now, yeah, so when we experience his love, Bird's trying to get in on action over here. See how contagious joy and love is? Even the birds want to get in on it.
It was a cardinal.
All right, so, you know, so now does that mean we literally lay down our life for our friends in order to love the way that we've been loved? Well, you know, thankfully, the Lord doesn't really ask us to do that literally, but it does mean that we lay down our self-interest for the sake of others. It does mean that we lay down our inherent bent towards self-preservation for the sake of others. And that's only possible because Jesus has delivered us from our need to preserve our own life. His love has delivered us from that. His love preserves our lives for us. And so, you know, that love of God expressed in Christ Jesus has transformed humanity's relationship with God. We now can relate to God in a whole new way because we've had the love not just told to us that God loves us, but demonstrated for us in the fact that Jesus loved us in this way. That empowers us now to relate to our Creator God in a whole new way. You know, our Creator, in His love for us, preferred us, His creatures, over Himself. And that's essentially what love does. It prefers others above oneself. And it will always transform relationship. And so, friends of Jesus, this says here, do what He has done. You know, we do not just what we've been commanded to do, but what we've been empowered to do. Because He's loved us and because He's given us His joy, and His joy is in us. So, and you know, as with everything, He's the initiator of this new relationship. It's all possible because of who He is and what He's done for us. All right, so we'll pick up there next week in verse 14, which, Eddie, is another essential difference between command-based religion, performance-based religion, and grace or love-based religion. This, you know, it's just, you know, Jesus says, you know, I no longer call you servants, but friends. The part of the transformation that He's brought into our lives as the people of Jesus is friendship with God.
Thank you for the great Easter message.
It is Easter on Sunday, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Lord, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the fact that that Your love for us was so great that You gave Your Son. Lord, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that we believe in Him. You know, we don't perish, but we have life. We have relationship with You. And Lord, thank You that Your love empowers us to love others. Lord, we pray that Your joy would fill our hearts, Lord, and would motivate us, Lord, to obedience. And that obedience, as we just obey Your love in us, that it would cause us to grow in the power of that love and to experience that love more and more. Lord, we do want to know and to experience Your love. Lord, help us to feel Your love and affection for us today, Lord. Help us to enjoy Your presence, Lord, as You enjoy being with us. And we do lift up our celebration as the people of Jesus this week, Lord, celebration of His death on the cross, of His sacrifice for us, and Lord, of the celebration of Your victory over death. Thank You, Lord, that You have taken the sting from death. Mm. And You've delivered us into life and resurrection in Your Son. And we thank You so much that Your love made it all possible. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.